8. Daniel chapter 8. We got about halfway through the chapter, and it's kind of hard to jump in the middle. But yet, on the other hand, you don't want to go over everything you already went over. So we'll try to hit a happy medium here and just mention a couple of things that ought to be mentioned. Remember that this section, chapter 7, verse 28, was in Aramaic. Now, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, it's written in Hebrew. If we had a copy of an original Bible, or not original Bible, but original book of Daniel, that's how it would be written, part in Aramaic, part in Hebrew. Daniel, of course, can be divided into three sections. Chapter 1 is the introduction, that was written in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 was written mainly to the Gentiles, not totally, but mainly to the Gentiles. That was written in Aramaic. Chapters 8 through 12, that's where we're at now. The last portion of the book written in Hebrew and written primarily to the Jew. And of course, there's a lot of prophecy throughout Daniel, a lot of prophecy in these last four chapters. If you recall verses 3 and 4, Daniel, of course, is having this vision. He said, I lifted up mine eyes and saw in verse 3, behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. That means that this ram represented two nations that ruled together. It's called the Medo or the Media-Persia Empire. The Persians ended up dominant of the two. That's why one horn is higher than the other. We've seen also in... If you recall the little times of the Gentiles paper I gave you, handout I gave you, a bear, lopsided bear raised up on one side, that was in chapter 7, that also represented Medo-Persia, with Persia being the dominant of the two nations. Then we have in verse number 4, it talks about the ram and how powerful it was. We don't need to go back over that. When we get into the angel's interpretation, some of this stuff will come out again as well, so I don't need to repeat it. But I want us to look at verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat. Somebody tell me who the he-goat represented. Pardon? What empire? Anybody? Greece. Excellent. It's a Grecian empire. So after the Medo-Persia empire came the Grecian empire. In chapter 7, it was represented by a leopard. A leopard is swift, ferocious, and that would describe Greece during the days of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died 32, 33 years old. Four notable ones, four generals that served under Alexander the Great, then took over various portions or regions of the Grecian Empire. And they ruled for Alexander the Great. Again, verse 5, I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. That's kind of representative of somebody moving pretty fast. And Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, they were known for their very rapid conquest. Rapid conquest. And the goat had a notable horn. That's Alexander the Great between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen, verse 6, standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, with anger, great anger, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Remember, he was angry, Alexander the Great was angry, due to earlier defeats at the hands of the Persians some 150 years earlier. Not him personally, he was not alive 150 years earlier, but the Greeks were defeated by the Persians. He defeated the Persians then three different times, 334, 333, and 331 B.C. So he took out a lot of anger on the Persian Empire. Okay, so that's that gets us through the Grecian Empire, verse number 7. And then if you look at verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. He died for notable ones, for kings, for generals came. This was 301 B.C. toward the four winds of heaven. And then we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a wicked, vile man. And he was a descendant of Seleucus. Antiochus desecrated the new temple, the second temple at Jerusalem, offering a pig on the altar of the Lord in 171 B.C. Remember, Epiphanes means illustrious manifestation. Wow. I mean, he actually named himself illustrious manifestation because he claimed to be an epiphany or a revelation of the gods. He had a very, very high opinion of himself. So, verse number 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, a forerunner or a pre-fulfillment of ultimately Antichrist, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, or Israel, a ruler out of the line again of Seleucus. Antiochus Epiphanes, 175 to 163 B.C. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them, speaking of a conquest of God's people. During this time frame, 40,000 Jews, if you recall, were killed in just 3 days. 40,000 Jews were killed in a three-day period. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. We talked about the daily sacrifice. We talked about the 2,300 years, or days, excuse me. If you look at verse 14, I don't want to go through all that in great detail again. But Antiochus died in 164 B.C. If you count back 2,300 days, you end up 171 B.C., and that's when the oppression began, when the legitimate high priest, Onias III, was killed, was murdered, and an illegitimate high priest then took over. In verse 15, let's begin this morning with, if you're keeping an outline, this would be number 2, the details of the vision. The details of the vision. Number 1 is a description of the vision, 1 through 14. I don't know how far did we get down. I think we got about this far, did we not? Anyway, let's begin with verse 15. And it came to pass when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision. So this is a vision that Daniel himself had and sought for the meaning. Now, he was able to describe the vision, talked about all the parts of the vision in great detail. But the significance of the vision is not known to Daniel at this time. So he sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And literally, it could be translated, mighty man. Mighty man. And Gabriel means mighty one of God. And this is the first time that an angel is actually named by name in the Bible other than Lucifer, the anointed cherub, Satan, ultimately. This is the second angel named. Verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which was a river east of the Persian city of Susa, or Shusha, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. All right, so we know that this particular angel had a mission. He was sent by God directly to Daniel, that Daniel could then find out the meaning of the vision and make the meaning known and seal it up or write it down that future generations would know the meaning of this prophecy, this vision. In verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And so the vision in particular refers to the time of the end, or the time of the Gentiles, but also the time when the Lord would deal specifically with the nation of Israel. And the tribulation period, much of that is geared towards specifically Israel. Others affected, obviously. The whole world's affected, will be affected. But specifically, the nation of Israel, who ultimately, according to the book of Romans, will all that are alive at that time will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will believe and be saved. Every Jew alive at a particular point in the tribulation will be saved. All. That's what the Bible says. Romans, I don't have the verse in front of me, but it's in Romans 9 through 11, one of those chapters. And so then all Israel shall be saved. Not now, not today, not the ones alive today. Many of those reject the Messiah. Most reject the Messiah. Talking about those alive during the latter part of the tribulation period. Verse 18, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground, laying prostrate, just flat on his face, nose to the ground, in a deep sleep. But Gabriel then touched him and set me upright, literally stood him up. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. The word indignation, of course, speaks of anger. The word indignation in this context speaks specifically of God's indignation, God's anger toward the nation of Israel in particular. If you turn ahead to chapter 11 for just a moment and look at verse number 36, Daniel 11 and verse number 36, and the king shall do according to his will. And this is Antichrist. This is future. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, that is determined shall be done, or the will of God or the plan of God shall be done. So none of this is going to happen outside of the will and the purposes of Almighty God. It is exactly according as God has planned and forewritten, for at the time appointed, look at verse 19 of chapter 8 again, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. When the chastening of Israel is completed and God draws the nation back and the remnant is saved, the time of God's indignation will end. Now look at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, the angel goes back and explains again, the ram and the he-goat. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia. See, there is no guesswork. It's not like some preachers got together, Bible scholars got together and said, well, this is what we think it means. No, the angel makes it very clear as he reveals to Daniel. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes, or the large horn that is between his eyes, is the first king. The first king is Alexander the Great. No one can argue with history. That's a fact. The first king, the king during this time, king of great power, of consequence, is Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Verse 22, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Or in other words, the four together won't be as powerful and significant as Alexander the Great was by himself. But yet there's still a large kingdom, and yet still it will greatly impact the world at that time. And I gave you the names of the four king or four generals last time. Remember, it started out with Antigonus, who was defeated by Seleucus later and took control of Babylon and Syria. Ptolemy the First took Egypt and Palestine, Israel and Arabia. Lysimachus took Lydia, modern-day Turkey, Thrace, and Asia Minor. And then I told you again last time, Cassander took Greece and Macedonia. So they kind of split up the region, split up the known world at that time that they had any influence over, and they ruled their specific regions. All right, that brings us to verse number 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come, or have reached their fullness, they are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Some translations have it sinister schemes. Understanding sinister schemes shall stand up. So the near fulfillment of this prophecy given by the angel, ultimately from God himself, is Antiochus Epiphanes, a historical figure who has lived and has died. The far fulfillment will be Antichrist, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. What's that mean? His power shall be mighty. Speaking of Antichrist, probably also speaking in near fulfillment of Antiochus Epiphanes. Not of his own power. Whose power was it? Satan. We're talking about an evil man. We're talking about Antichrist, empowered by the wicked one himself. Now, does God allow all this? Yes, absolutely. God is in complete control. When Antichrist comes and assumes power, does God allow him to do that, or will God allow him to? Absolutely. No question about it. Like the old saying, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God's not taken by surprise. He's not taken back. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. No, God does know. And not only does he know, but he cares. And by the way, when someone asks you, how come a good, loving God would allow kids to get shot up in schools like in Florida? How many of you have been asked that? Huh? I've been asked that. How come? How come a good God, a loving God, would allow that to happen? Well, the same ones that fret over God allowing that would just absolutely go berserk if God was a puppet God, or a God that treated people like puppets and had us on strings, and we can only do exactly what God wanted us to do. We had no free will. When man sinned, it messed up the whole idea of free will. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they tended the garden and they communed with God in the cool of the day, and they'd walk hand in hand just having fellowship with God. But they sinned against God. They disobeyed the word of God. They took heed to the words of the deceitful one rather than the words of Jehovah God. And so they sinned. And now from generation to generation to generation to generation, through the man, sin is passed on to every single human being that has ever lived except Christ. Because he didn't have an earthly father. Sin wasn't passed on to Christ. But sin is passed on to all of us. So we have a sin nature. And the Bible says the heart of a human being is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we don't even know how to do good in and of ourselves. We have a depraved nature. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. It just means we're bad. And none of us measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. Or you can say all means all, and that's all there is to it, as one teenager told me years ago. So we know that all have sinned. We all fall short. None of us measure up. And so when free will is given to sinful people, there's going to be some that have other issues besides sin. Some have physical, mental issues. You know, some are imbalanced. They need medication. They don't get the medication, and they become, you know, out of their mind, and they will do things that crazy people do because they're out of their minds. Some do it just because they're sinful and wicked and evil and hate people and hate everything and hate God and don't care. But it's not God that does it. God allows it. Why? Because we have a free will. And so there's going to be evil as well as good. But we got to call evil evil. We got to treat evil as evil. We got to stop with the excuses. Everybody has an excuse. And no one takes responsibility for anything. Parents need to begin to parent again. Teachers need to have the power to teach again and discipline again like they used to when us old folk were in school. You know what the big crime was when I was in school? Chewing gum. And you had to get the gum, you took your gum out of your mouth, you stuck it on your forehead, and you stood before the class. Today you couldn't do that because that's humiliating. Poor child, they'd never get over it. You know what I mean? Oh, my. We'd have to have counselors come in. And we'd have special sessions because these kids couldn't handle that. Pardon?
In a safe space.
There you go. Yeah. So, you know, we can see where the problems are. Right? And as long as we do it the way we do it, this progressive nonsense mindset, there's going to be school shootings. Take away all semi-automatic weapons. Take them all away. I have a 9mm little pistol, holds 33 rounds. If I was a craze, I mean, the problem's not my 9mm with a 33-round magazine. But if I'm out of my mind or I'm just overwhelmed with sin and I give in to the old sinful nature and I go ballistic, I mean, it can happen. Not with me, I hope. I mean, I'm stable as far as I know. Talk to Barb after service, but as far as I know. So we can, you know, we can do the blame thing and we got to do something! Right? Isn't that what we hear? Yeah, but what if it doesn't help? Yeah, but we got to do something! No, we don't. We got to do something that helps, something that makes sense, something that's going to, like, start parenting again. And let the teachers teach again. Let the principals be the principal.
Let God back in school.
And get the Board of Education and get it applied to the seat of learning when it's needed. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. I'm serious. All right, let's move on. I got sidetracked, got all preachy and half crazy there for a second. All right, verse number, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, great horn, and in the latter time, let's see, we got that one. Verse 24, and the power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, that's the devil. He shall destroy wonderfully, literally, fearfully, and shall prosper and practice or thrive, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And that would be for a time. Revelation 17:13. We also already saw Daniel 7:25, and we looked at just a minute ago Daniel 11:36. And through his policy, or through his cunning, also he shall craft or deceit by his deceit to prosper in his hand or under his rule, and he shall magnify or exalt himself in his heart, and by peace and prosperity, you could add, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? But he shall be broken without hand, without human hand. That's the good news. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, Daniel, shut it up, seal it up. Seal up the vision, for it shall be for many days, or refers to many future days. Many future days. He said, preserve it as truth, for that's what it is. And then verse 27, number 3, the effects of the vision. The effects of the vision. And I, Daniel, fainted, was sick for certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, went back to work. And I was astonished. I was amazed at the vision. But none understood it. None understood it totally. The implications. And we have a lot of information now between this book and Revelation and other books in the Old Testament prophecy books, and we still have no idea how intense this period is going to be and how difficult it's going to be. Questions, comments, before we go over the prayer list? Anybody? Do what now? Verse number 20.
The ram, who is it?
Yeah, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire.